We're going to celebrate communion in a few moments, and just want to share a few thoughts and read a few scriptures regarding that. We celebrate communion every Sunday, and the reason we do that is because the cross of Christ is the center of the gospel. It's the center of our life as a church. It's the center of the big story, the epic story that Jeff is preaching about, and he will continue with that next week. But Jesus' work at the cross is really the focus and the center point of the whole story. His death and resurrection have given us life and grace and peace with God that we celebrate every time we come together. And when we celebrate communion together, we celebrate that and we receive the life and the life-giving power that's in the body and the blood of Christ that are represented by the bread and the cup. And we're partaking of that life and experiencing that life-giving power. And so I wanted to start out by reading in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Jeff has already, even though we're right in the beginning of Genesis in his epic series, he's already shown how the gospel started right there. And there's already a promise in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent's head. And all throughout the Old Testament, we'll see all the prophecies and the signs that point to Jesus and his work. And this one is in Isaiah 53, a lot further down the road. But this is one of the central prophecies and the promises of the work of Jesus on the cross. So I'll start with verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's a very sad passage, a very tragic passage, a very heavy passage, but it's also a very hopeful passage. The unbelieving Jews still like to skip over this passage because it's just such a hard passage, and they don't understand that it's been fulfilled. But it's hopeful for us because we see that Jesus, at the cross, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think there's many of us right now that are carrying grief and sorrow and walking through hard times. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities refers to unintentional sins that we just kind of fall into, as well as intentional sins where we willingly sin and reject God's law. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and he brought us peace through what he did on the cross. And by his stripes, we are healed. And that term there refers to by his stripes we are healed. It means we are made whole. And obviously, in the first sense, it refers to our salvation, that we have peace with God. But it also refers to physical healing, that by his stripes we are made whole, by his stripes we have been healed, and that through the cross of Christ, he has brought wholeness to every aspect of our lives. Our broken lives, he has healed them, he has brought those together. We can live a healthy walk with the Lord, a healthy life, and we can walk in wholeness because of what Jesus has done at the cross. So that's a message pointing to the cross way back in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And then I wanted to also read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And we read from this passage very often, almost every Sunday, either this one or the one in Luke, regarding the Lord's Supper. But before I read, and I'm going to read the whole section, usually we just read a couple verses in here, but I'm going to actually read this whole passage. And I think most of you are familiar with the context of the book of Corinthians, but if you're not, the Corinthian church was a very dysfunctional church. I've been around some dysfunctional churches, but never one that was this bad, that I knew of personally, at least. But kind of basically, they had taken the message of grace and taken that as a license to kind of do whatever they wanted and flaunt their freedom. As Christians, their freedom had become license rather than righteousness. And they kind of had the mindset that, you know, they could do whatever they wanted and God would forgive them, and they were just celebrating the grace of God. But it was a very carnal, a very fleshly church, and you know, pretty much if you can imagine it, it was going on in that church, and they weren't disciplining themselves. And so in this passage, after, you know, addressing a lot of these other issues, Paul is addressing the Lord's Supper and what that had become in the Corinthian church. So verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, for the worse, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So the Lord's Supper was actually a meal that they shared together, so a little different than how we do it today. But they had turned that meal into a fleshly celebration that was focused on themselves and focused on their own needs, focused on filling their own stomachs, and everyone was trying to get ahead of the other one. And Paul is basically saying here, there's some hard sayings here that are hard to understand just upon the first reading of it. But essentially what Paul is saying here is, if you don't have enough discernment, wisdom, and sound judgment to judge yourselves in this, then you're going to reap the consequences of sowing to the flesh. If you're going to live selfishly and if you're going to live in the flesh, you're going to reap the consequences of that. So he's giving a warning to the church. You know, and elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul says, you know, someday we believers are going to judge the world. And if we can't even judge ourselves in minor things like this that, you know, that aren't crimes or major sins, you know, how are we going to judge the world? So, you know, as I said, this is admittedly a difficult passage, parts of this, and it's often misunderstood or misapplied, or it causes undue fear and trembling in believers who are sincerely following the Lord and walking with him. And I can't say that I have all the answers to this passage, but I think I can say what, fairly confident, what Paul is not saying here. And maybe that will help us understand a little bit better by looking at what he's not saying. You know, when Paul says, examine yourselves and make sure that you don't do this in an unworthy manner, he's not saying that we can somehow make ourselves worthy to partake of the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the cup. He's not saying, you know, you need to examine yourself until you're worthy to partake of this, because that would be contrary to the gospel. You know, we all know there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So he's not saying to, you know, start, you know, gazing at our navel and trying to, you know, fix ourselves so that we can come to the table. And the other thing he's not saying is that he's not saying that if our hearts aren't perfect, that God's going to make us sick. You know, if you didn't confess every sin, and you know your heart wasn't exactly perfect before you came to the table, you know, then you're going to get sick. And I don't know about you, I grew up in the church, and there was a time in my life where I was kind of terrified of this passage, and it was a very solemn thing. I would try and think of every sin I had committed during the week and make sure that I confessed those while we were waiting to take communion, and then worried, man, what if I forget one? You know, what's going to happen? Am I going to be under the judgment of God? And it is a good thing to do, to confess our sins and make our hearts right before we come to the table. But Paul isn't saying, you know, if you aren't perfect, don't have your act together, and haven't confessed every sin, that, you know, God's going to make you sick. And the other thing that it's not saying that when members of the body are sick, then it must be because they did something wrong, or they aren't taking communion properly. Maybe they weren't taking communion worthily. Maybe they didn't examine themselves properly. And sometimes people come to that conclusion that, you know, if someone's sick, it must be their fault. They must be in sin, have done something. You know, we have a lot of people sick in our body right now, and that's not what Paul is saying. What I believe Paul is saying, and this isn't everything he's saying here, but I think essentially what Paul is saying here is this table is intended to be a very life-giving thing in the life of the church. When we fellowship with Jesus and when we fellowship with each other in the bread and the cup, there's a special kind of a life and a special kind of power there. The life of God, the life of Christ is there when we celebrate this meal together. And the life of God that is there, that the life of God is available to us when we commune with him together and with each other. And that life has power to transform us, to make us more like Christ, and also to bring health and healing. And we know that from other things that Paul says in his other letters. So that's really basically taking the way we interpret this sometimes and flipping it around, that we're not supposed to see that as in a sense of fear. Man, what if I do this wrong? You know, God's going to strike me with lightning. And I kind of grew up with that mentality that, man, God was just waiting for me to mess up. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He's actually saying the opposite. There is life and power here to transform us, to change us into the image of Christ. And we need to take that seriously. We need to discern that for what it is and recognize it for what it is. We need to apprehend the bread and the cup for what they are. And we also need to recognize who was the audience of what Paul said here. You know, the audience was people that were turning this into a fleshly celebration. It was a very carnal thing in that church. you aren't that audience. That's not what Paul is saying to you. If you were sincerely coming to the table to celebrate communion with the Lord. But if we do, you know, if we turn that upside down and make it a fleshly and selfish thing, then we are essentially saying no to the life and the power and the healing that are available to us through what Christ has done for us. We're basically saying no to that, and we're saying yes to selfishness. And if we say yes to selfishness and carnality and the flesh, if we sow to that, we're going to reap the consequences of that, and that is eventually death. When we were raising our kids, I remember we went through a series of devotionals about choices and consequences. And one of the best things I remembered was just training our kids that every choice you make has a consequence that's just a part of it. You can't separate the choice from the consequence. So if you choose the flesh and you choose to live selfishly, there are consequences to that. Sin is really its own judgment, in a sense. You know, God doesn't have to strike you with lightning. You choose to sin, there are consequences that go with that. But again, on the positive side, if we choose to run after life and peace and the power of God that is available to us, then we reap the benefits of that. In Deuteronomy 30, when God was renewing the covenant with the people of Israel, he said, "I have set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that your offspring may live." And that's, in a sense, too, I think, what Paul is saying here. You know, at this table, God is presenting life to us. When we come to this table, there's grace and mercy. And you know, if we willingly say no to that, as some in the church in Corinth were doing, if we willingly say no to the grace and mercy of God, you know, what's the consequence of that? We're just choosing the judgment and the consequences of rejecting that. So Paul is essentially telling us, as mentioned before, to discern and recognize and apprehend the life and the power that is available to us as we share this table. And part of that is a mystery. I can't explain all that. I just know when we do this, Jesus is present. Jesus is with us. We're experiencing his presence, and there's life there, and there's health there, and healing, and there's power. And Paul is telling us to do it in a manner and a mindset that is worthy of what this is, that's worthy of Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. God is offering us grace and mercy and peace, and he asks us to run to that. The last scripture I wanted to read, Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." This is talking about our future resurrection, obviously, but it's also talking about the present. We live in the already, but the not yet. We already have the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection power of God already dwells in us, and that has an outwork and an effect in our lives that we can believe for and ask God for and see in our lives. So that is already the power of God through the resurrection life of the Holy Spirit is already at work in our lives. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, and if maybe you have misunderstood this passage or taken it as condemnation, I just invite you to come in humility, come to the Lord's table in humility, accepting the grace and the mercy of the Lord. If you are needy, I love, Jeff says that all the time, this table is not for people that have their act together. This table is for the needy. People that probably messed up this week at some point. This table's for you. So if you're needy, this is for you. If you're experiencing grief or sorrow, We read in Isaiah 53, Jesus bore our grief and he bore our sorrow. If you're needing forgiveness, there's forgiveness in this table. If you're needing healing, there's healing available for you through the power of God and the fellowship with Jesus. So just want to invite everybody to come to the table. I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask whoever's passing out the elements to come forward, and we'll take those, and then we'll pray together, or we'll partake of those together. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken for us and the blood that was poured out for us. Lord, we thank you that you are offering us grace and mercy and peace. We thank you that you are offering us your life as we fellowship with you, Lord. And we just pray that that life would be manifested and experienced in each one that's here today, Lord. And as we partake of this, Lord, I just pray that your presence would be with us and your blessing would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.